can't we all just get along? Really, can't we all just get along? That was a phrase that was popular several years ago, and you still hear it today. As a matter of fact, I've used it with my children. Can't we all just get along? First couple of times that I used it with them, they kind of looked at me like, what are you getting at? But eventually they got the message, and then they used it on me. Can't we all just get along, Dad? No. We live in a society today that is pretty much run to a great extent on catchphrases, popular sayings, things that are given to us by Madison Avenue. And these sayings have a way of morphing into philosophies that we like to live by. Can't we all just get along? After all, you can have it your way. You can have it your way because there is no right, there is no wrong. There is no right and there's no wrong because who can define truth? Well, Jesus said that he's truth, but then who's Jesus? Isn't he just one way to enlightenment, one way to a state of nirvana? If you're a Christian, you know that the things that I've just said are a total pack of lies. We can't all just get along. We can't all just get along because there is a right way and there is a wrong way. And there is truth, and Jesus Christ is that truth. And the truth of Jesus Christ is defined for us in Scripture, not in the imaginations of man, but in Scripture. This morning we're continuing our series in Colossians, and we're going to be looking at Colossians, the second chapter, verses 6 through 23. Hear God's word. So then, just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, which is the head over every power and authority. In him were you also circumcised. In the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and all that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailed it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon, celebration of the Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. Such a person goes to great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head and from the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of the world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are giving us a lot to think about today, but we pray that this morning it would not be our thoughts that would overcome us, but it would be your thoughts. And we pray that as we're here this morning, listening to the things that you would have to say to us, that our hearts would be overcome by the good news of the gospel. and we would know what it is to live in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. There are people who are walking around out there in this world who are already dead. That thought occurred to me a few weeks ago as I was reading an article in a magazine. The article was written by an airline pilot, and he was talking about landing an airplane in extremely bad weather conditions. And it's in just the worst possible conditions, and he's landing the plane, and he's dependent upon instruments to get him on the ground. And he says that even though the plane is being flown by a computer, as captain, he still has certain decisions that he has to make. And this is what he says. He says, if I make the wrong decision at the wrong time, the passengers are already dead. They just don't know it because they haven't arrived at the scene of the accident yet. There are people walking around out there who are spiritually dead. They just don't know it because they have not yet encountered the authentic, real, biblical Jesus Christ. Hopefully all of us have. There are people out there who think that they know Christ, but they really don't. What they know is something that they've conceived in their own imagination, or perhaps a heresy that has been fed to them. There are people out there who know of Christ, and that's as far as they want to go with it, because Christ is a righteous dude, and that's okay with me. It's all right for you, but hey, can't we all just get along? And then there are people out there who know nothing of Christ, either because they don't want to know Christ or because they're enemies of Christ. Everybody at some time will know the real, authentic Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, they just might not come to him in this lifetime, and that would be a tragedy. But believe me, there will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When Paul wrote his epistle to the Colossians, when he wrote his letter to the Colossians, he was writing to a small community that was alive in Christ, and it was surrounded by a larger community that was basically spiritually dead. They might have thought that they were alive, but from what we know of God's plan for man, they were already dead. They were spiritually dead. And that's kind of the way the church is today. We're a body of believers alive in Christ, surrounded by a world that is spiritually dead. They just don't know it yet, but they will. One of the things that Christians do, one of the things that we hopefully are enthusiastic about, is evangelization. As a matter of fact, at the very end of Matthew, Jesus' last words to his followers were, go into all the world and make disciples for me. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them all the things that I have taught you, so that they can come and be believers also. So we're to go out and we're to evangelize. But evangelization is a two-way street. Make no mistake about it. Just as we go out into the world to evangelize, the world comes to evangelize us, and we need to resist them. And this is what Paul is talking about in that section of Scripture that we just read. Paul is telling them to be strong in the faith and to resist the evangelization that the world is trying to force upon us. And there's several signs that we have of the evangelization of the living dead. And these aren't necessarily universal truths, and some of them overlap, but one thing is they're very subtle about it. And let me say, when I say they're very subtle about it, I don't mean that these people are mean and conniving and that they're necessarily declared enemies of Jesus and enemies of us. These are, for the most part, our friends, the people that we work with. They're our family members. They're people that actually we're supposed to be out evangelizing them. But nevertheless, just as we have our beliefs and we have our ways of doing things, so they also have their beliefs. And they have their ways of doing things. And it's very subtle because we socialize with these people and we get to know them, and they're our friends and they're our loved ones, and they're people that we, in a lot of instances, admire and respect. But as much as we might admire and respect people that we know or people that are in public places, we need to remember that Christ always comes first. And before we submit to the beliefs of somebody else, we need to examine what it is that we believe about Jesus, and is what they're trying to tell us about their way of life in conflict with what we're trying to tell them about our way of life. And they remind us of our past, because a lot of these people have been part of our past. You know, you were a lot more fun in college. I liked you before you stopped drinking. They remind us of our past because they were part of our past. And we need to remember that when we come to Christ, we put off our old life, and now we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And we've got to be careful that we don't sully those clean white robes that Jesus has given us, that we maintain our witness. And yes, we have done things in our past that we can be condemned for, but you know what? That's what Jesus is about, is forgiveness of sins. He's someone who, he sees us differently as the world sees us. And we have instances, unfortunately, maybe it's unfortunately, I don't know, because I believe that God is in control of everything, but we have instances where people who are well-known Christians do things and then totally humiliate themselves. A few years ago, there was a movie made by Mel Gibson, and I thought it was a really great movie. I thought that it gave glory and honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's actually a friend of mine, a very dear friend of mine, took me to see it, and I really appreciate that, because I don't go to theaters often. It was the only time in 15 years that I've been to a movie theater. But anyway, he took me to see it, and it was a great movie, and I thought that it really gave a good portrayal of the gospel in many ways. And then a few months later, or maybe it was a year later, I don't know, Mel Gibson totally humiliated himself, and he was very obviously a drunk and a mean drunk. And people looked at him and said, "Ha, see, there's that person of faith who sunk all of his money into that movie, and it turns out he's a total liar." No, he's actually one of us, and we know that, because we know of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and we know that we can do things for Christ, and we can humiliate ourselves, but we're forgiven, and we shouldn't let our humanness or the humanness of our brothers and sisters hold us back from bearing witness, and we shouldn't turn away from our brothers and sisters who humiliate themselves and do things that you would think we should all be ashamed of. When they proclaim the word of Jesus Christ, we need to stand with them, and hopefully they will stand with us. There's also a recent example of a young lady who is a beauty queen. She was Miss California. She was, because the title's been taken away from her. And in the course of a beauty pageant, she was asked a question about marriage. And she's a Christian, and so she gave a Christian answer. It was politically incorrect, but the answer or the question was contrived to be politically accusing. And after she gave the answer in the news, all sorts of mean and petty things came out about her. But you know what? She pretty much stuck to the message that she had originally proclaimed. She stood up for her beliefs. She didn't allow the accusations that came against her to get her off course. People will accuse us of things. They will accuse us of being hypocrites. They will attack our faith in that way, but we need to remember something that the walking dead out there don't know. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. They also like to define our faith for us. They will tell you, as a Christian, this is what you believe, so you better do it. In my work downtown with homeless people, I've had people come up to me and say, "You have to do this for me because you're a Christian and Jesus says so." And, well, I don't have to do it because I have freedom in Christ. I have freedom to do the things that I feel that Christ is calling me to do. And I don't allow other people to define my faith for me. I don't allow other people, I don't allow non-Christians to tell me what it is that I believe. Now, they may know what I believe. They can tell me, you believe this, and you believe this, and you believe this. But they really don't have a true understanding of it. Jesus called his disciples to him at one time, and he said, who do people say that I am? And the disciples started giving various answers. They said, they say that you're Elijah, and you're Jeremiah, and you're John the Baptist, come back to life. And Peter's standing there going, I know, I know. And Jesus says, okay, Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, I say that you're the Messiah. And Jesus says, very good, Peter. That's the right answer, but it's not your answer. My Father in heaven gave you that answer. You see, other people might think that they can define our faith for us. But our faith is defined for us. What the things that we believe is in the Scripture, and as followers of Jesus Christ, we have a supernatural understanding of what that Scripture really means. Not just the printed words that the unbelievers read and say, oh, this is what you believe, but we have a much deeper knowledge. We have a supernatural understanding that is given to us by the Holy Spirit, and we need to stay with that. That's why we need to read Scripture. That's why we need to come here and gather together on Sunday mornings and at other times also. It's why we need Christian friends. But there again, we need to remember that we're not called to have only Christian friends, because just as the outside world is trying to evangelize us, we need to be going to them and evangelize them as well. They tempt us with better things, with better philosophies, better ways of doing things. They look at us and they go, you know what? If your God is so powerful, why does disease exist in the world? Why is there poverty? Why is there all this other stuff that's really bad? Well, it all goes to God's purpose. We don't always understand that. But they're going to throw things at us that we, in ourselves, have no power to overcome. I'm a member of an organization whose stated goal is to end homelessness in Washoe County in 10 years, okay? And everybody knows it's not really going to happen. You know, sometimes you say things that they sound good, and you say, yeah, let's work for it. And we strive to that goal, although we know that we are not going to attain it, at least not in this lifetime. But it's something that we believe in, and we work for. And as Christians, we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know that a lot of the promises that are in the Bible are not going to come about in this lifetime. But that doesn't mean that we don't stop working for them. That doesn't mean that we aren't empowered by the Holy Spirit to go forth and to work for them, and to try and bring a better standard of living to those around us. But people are going to look at us and they're going to say, your Christianity is getting you nowhere. We need to do things through legislation or whatever it is that they have on their agenda. And it's going to look good, because to a certain extent, they are going to be effective. But it's the bottom line that counts. And the bottom line is that Jesus is going to triumph, and the world is going to see his glory in the end. But people are impatient, they can't wait, and they're telling us as Christians that what we do is outdated, and it may have worked in the past, and actually there's not a whole lot of difference between the past and today, but they'll tell us things may have worked for you that way in the past, but we have a better way to do things today. And they'll be condescending to us. Some people actually think that Christianity is a mental disorder. I've heard that, and I've seen reports on that. And people feel sorry for us because we're Christians. And that makes us feel like we should step up and do something. But you know what? If they're sorry for us because we're Christians, we need to have pity on them because they're not. And these things that people bring against us, not always in a mean and petty way, often they mean the very best. These people want the very best for us, just as we want the best for them. But as people bring these things to us, we need to understand that the way that the world looks at things is not the way that we are taught by Jesus Christ himself to look at things. The world has a lot of different ways to do things, and they try and cover all bases. I know a woman who will tell you, quite frankly, this amazes me that people do this, but she's probably not the only one. She gets up in the morning and she talks to Jesus. "Wow, that's great. Keep it up." She says, "I get up in the morning, I talk to Jesus, and then I pray to the universe." Really? You know what? You can't have it your way. There is truth, there is right, and there is wrong. Paul is telling us that to counteract the evangelization of the world against us, we need to stand firm in our faith. The first thing that we need to do is we need to have a right and true understanding of who Jesus Christ is. You can read a lot of books about who Jesus is. Some are good books written by Christians. Others are books that are written by people who are not Christians. You can read a lot of articles in newspapers and magazines, especially around Easter time and Christmas, and they'll tell you all about Jesus and who and what he is according to their imaginations. But the real Jesus Christ is defined for us in Scripture. And whenever we want to know what who and what Jesus really is, we need to look at Scripture. We spent, I guess it was about two years and a little more, looking at the book of Matthew. That gave us a real good picture. And you know, even though that's over and done with, it was 2 years and we're through with that, we're not through with that. We need to go back from time to time, and we need to reread it, and we need to continually reacquaint ourselves with the real Jesus. We need to live in him. We need to grow in him. It's not enough to be where you are today and stay where you are. You've got to grow. You've got to continue to grow, because the world out there is also growing. The people who are coming alongside you, and they're telling you their beliefs, and they're telling you that how they're growing. I had a example. Here's another example of a person who told me this person actually believed that they were in a state of growth. They told me that their prayer life had never been better since they started studying Buddhism. Well, you know what? If you want to know how to pray, you don't need to go to those philosophies. You don't need to go to those false religions of the world. The Bible has a lot to say about prayer. As a matter of fact, Jesus gives us an outline for prayer. The Lord's Prayer is something that we pray here in this congregation every Sunday. It's something that when you don't know where to go with a prayer, when you need some help, look to the Lord's Prayer. That's the guidance that you need. Not Buddhism or something else out there that is not, in fact, a way to God. Instead, it's part of the road to hell. But we don't want to talk about hell, because that would be politically incorrect, because if God is a loving God, everybody's going to be saved. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says there are people who are going to come to Jesus in the end and say, look, Jesus, we did this and we did that and we did it in your name. And Jesus is going to say, oh, yeah, because I never knew you. This is serious. The ways of the world are not things that we should laugh at and be amused by. They are things that we should take every bit as seriously as we take our own faith, because they are attacks on our faith. And Paul tells us that we should overflow with thankfulness, because we know something that the rest of the world doesn't know. We know that we can go out and we can proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives, and we can tell what a great God he is, and we can say that we love him with all of our heart, and then we can do stupid things, things that would appear to disgrace us, and things that would appear to disgrace Jesus. But Jesus took that to the cross. And when people accuse us of being unfaithful to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that's okay. That's between us and Jesus, and he's already taken care of that. So we have every right to stand strong and not back down. We need to know the real Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture, because it's only by knowing the real Jesus that we can proclaim Jesus to others, that we can resist the evangelization of the world, and we can turn it around, and we can go out, and we can evangelize the world. When I was, this many years ago, and I'm at the age now where I'm finding that when I say many years ago, it actually means decades ago. But many years ago, I think I was have to stretch my memory here a little bit. I think I was in about the fourth grade. And I had a Sunday school teacher that was a real nuisance. I mean, every Sunday it was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. All she ever talked about was Jesus. And I'd look around me, and the other kids were just like eating it up. And it wasn't because I didn't believe. I grew up in a Christian family, and I am thankful that I have not had to have the conversion experience that a lot of the rest of you have had to have. But I also envy you, because having had that experience, a lot of you are really strong in the faith in ways that I don't understand. But nevertheless, I was sitting in the Sunday school class, and I look at these kids, and they were really eating this stuff up, and they'd sing these songs like, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and then they had to spell Bible, oh, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. And I'm sitting there listening to this lady, Sunday after Sunday, and somewhere in her background, she must have been a Baptist, because she's talking about, you have to make a decision to lead your life for Christ. You have to make a decision to turn everything over to Christ. You have to make a decision to have Jesus Christ be Lord and Savior of your life. So finally, one Sunday, she had worn me down, and I decided to make a decision. And my decision was that I would never in my life be some sort of religious fruitcake like she was. So here I am standing before you today, and I'm telling you that there is only one way to salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. And it's not just that there's only one way to salvation. There's only one way to live your life, and that is the way that is laid down for us in Scripture. I believe that Jesus Christ is God. I believe that if we want to know more about Jesus Christ, all we have to do is ask him, and he will reveal himself to us through the belief and testimony of our brothers and sisters in Christ. He will reveal himself to us in the sacraments. He will reveal himself to us in his word. I believe that Jesus Christ is God. I believe that all power and authority is in him. That's what I believe, and I'm willing to stake my eternity on that. What do you believe? And do you believe that your theology will carry you through eternity? Let's pray. Dear Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are an awesome and glorious God. We thank you that the Father has given you all power and authority, and we thank you that you have given us the privilege of submitting to you. We thank you that we have a destiny that other people can only imagine. Unfortunately, a lot of people will never get there because they are the living dead. They just don't know it yet. But we look forward to the day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen.